Exodus chapter 29. As we've been going through the book of Exodus, I mentioned constantly as we go through God's Word that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, meaning this. You can't really understand the Old Testament until you view it through the eyes of the New Testament, until you view it through the eyes of the person of Jesus Christ. Ceremonies and rituals and sacrifices and stuff like that are just going to look like that. Bloody, messy, what's the point? Geez, you know, why'd you have to do that? But when you look through it through the lens of Jesus Christ, it all begins to make sense. And there's a powerful picture that is being portrayed here. Now, we've been going through the tabernacle, which we have there on the right, a little model of it over there. And as we've been going through the tabernacle, we've been able to see that every piece of furniture, the construction material of the tabernacle, everything about it points to the actual person of Jesus Christ. God's Word tells us in Colossians 2:16 that when it comes to feasts and festivals, these are a type or picture of things to come, but the reality is Jesus Christ. So all these things we see in the Old Testament points to the person of Jesus. And so we see the tabernacle, we've gone through that, we've seen the priests being raised up, chosen by God. It's going to be Aaron and his sons. And these are the priestly garments that they're going to have to wear. And as we went through the priestly garments and the high priest garments, everything again, every piece of garment pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament is there to tell us that there is someone who is to come. There, it's all a type, a picture of someone who is to come. So when he came, they wouldn't miss it. And so they had these little pictures and types all through the Old Testament. So when Jesus came, they'd say, ah, that's who it is. But they missed it. They missed it. And so we've been going through that now that the priests have been chosen and they have been washed and the garments are put on them. They look good and they smell good, but there's still something wrong with their heart. They're still sinners. So sacrifices have to be made. Sacrifices have to be made. And so here in chapter 29, we are going to start here in verse 10. So a sin offering has to take place here. The sin offering is to make atonement for the priest. So even though outside everything looks good, inside things aren't well. They're still sinners. And because of that, atonement needs to be made. Now, atonement is just a big word that means to cover or pardon or forgive. That has to be taken care of. Amends must be taken care of for their sin. And so here in verse 10, that's why they do this bull offering, which is called the sin offering. And so in chapter 29, verse 10, it says this, "You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron and his son shall put their hands in the head of the bull, and then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meetings." And so what Aaron and his sons were doing is they put their hands on the sacrifice, thus transferring their guilt upon the sacrifice. The sacrifice has to be perfect, meaning without defect. It can't be sick. It can't have some sort of outward deformity or anything like that. And so they take a young, strong, innocent bull. And so then they would place their hands upon the bull. Their sins would be transferred to the bull. The bull's innocence would be transferred to them. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. So because we're a sinner, we deserve death. So death has to take place because of sin. And so they transfer their sin upon the bull. The bull is then taken and is killed. The blood is let out and is killed. And so that bull pays the penalty for their sin, thus is a substitute. This points again to the person of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is our substitute. He is our substitute. And so the Bible makes it very, very clear. When it comes to Jesus, it says, For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when I take and I lay hands on, by faith, the work that Jesus did on the cross, he now gets my sins, I now get his righteousness. Thus he becomes my substitute, much like the sin offering. As a matter of fact, in verse 14, it tells us, "But the flesh of the bull with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." So the actual carcass of this bull is burned outside the camp. Now, the author to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 11 tells us this. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, so we're talking about the sin offering here, are burned outside the camp. So again, it's speaking of this specific sin offering. The Hebrew author then tells us this. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Thus, the Hebrew author here is identifying Jesus as that sin offering. It says, just like the sin offering had to be outside the camp, Jesus had to be crucified outside the gate of Jerusalem. And that's exactly right. Christ, when he was crucified outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the gate of Jerusalem, and he's thus identifying himself as that sin offering. This also tells us that you have to go outside the camp of Jerusalem or Judaism in order to find the true Messiah, the person of Jesus Christ. So now we have the sin offering taking place to help pardon and take away sin. But now we have a burnt offering that that Aaron and his sons, the priests, are going to have to go through. And here we have the whole animal is being burnt on the brazen altar. And in verse 15 of chapter 29, it says, you shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. When it comes to certain offerings, if it says it's a sweet offering, it's because it's one that's given voluntarily. The only two offerings that weren't a sweet offering to the Lord was the trespass offering and the sin offering, because it is an offering that identifies with sin and suffering. That isn't sweet to the Lord. But those that are given freely and voluntarily, those that are surrender, are always a sweet aroma to the Lord. And so here we have this ram being offered up, a whole ram. All of it is burned upon the altar. All burnt offerings were male, whether it was a bull or a male sheep, a male goat, they were always male. And the reason is because it points to Jesus, who was also a man. And so it speaks of the person of Jesus. And this burnt offering, the whole animal being consumed on the altar, body and all, that symbolized complete, total surrender and dedication to God. And because of that, it is a fitting picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus voluntarily submitted and surrendered to the will of the Father. Complete dedication. And so that speaks of the burnt offering. Now, again, you have to have a sin offering before you can have a burnt offering. Because unless sin is removed, no acceptable service can be performed. Now, I've used this analogy several times in the past because it fits. But when my cousin came to me one time, who's a very benevolent guy, came to me one time and just said, you're telling me that all the good things that I do, out of the goodness of my own heart, God isn't going to take that into consideration when I come before him? And I turned it around. I said, well, wait a minute. Let's look at it this way. The Bible tells us very clearly that Jesus is a gift from God. And so he gave us his son as a gift. So he gave you Jesus as a gift. You said no to his gift. Because you said no to God's gift, why should he receive any of your gifts? You've insulted the king of the universe, the God of this universe. You have said no to him. Why should he say yes to you and your very piddly gifts? It makes no sense whatsoever. First receive his gift, and yeah, all those other things that you do in his name, guess what? You'll get a reward on the other side of heaven. But don't think that you can buy your way into heaven, and don't think that by your own good works you can make your own way to heaven. It doesn't work that way. You're asking him to receive your gifts when you won't even receive the gift that he gave in his son, Jesus Christ. That doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And so nothing will be acceptable in the way of service until that sin is removed in your life by receiving the gift that he sent in his son. So the next thing that comes is this peace offering that we're going to read about in verse 19 through 46. It says, "And you shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons, and shall put their hands on the head of the ram." Notice this. Notice it's sin offering, burnt offering, peace offering. There's a reason for this. For the sequence here. In order for you to have peace, that sin has to be removed. In order to have peace with God, total surrender has to take place. And that peace is brought about, as we're going to see here in a moment, is very visual. And so it says, "You shall also take the other ram, Aaron and his sons, and you shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, take some of its blood, put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of the right hand, on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil, sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. Also, you shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it is a ram of consecration, one loaf of bread, one cake made with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. You shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. And from the ram of consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is of his sons. And it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifices of their peace offering." That is their heave offering to the Lord. So in verse 19, again, the priests are identifying with the sacrifice by laying hands on it, knowing that only peace can be brought through sacrifice. And so in verse 20 and 21, we have the blood of the sacrifice being divided up between God and the priests. Part of the blood was put upon their right ear, the right thumb, the right toe, to show that they were now set apart differently. The blood there, it's told us that life is in the blood. They didn't take the fat and put it on the ear or some of the skin and put it on the ear. They took blood, because in Leviticus 17 it says life is in the blood. And guess what? From now on, as they put it on their ear and on their thumb and on their toe, your life is going to be different. They put it on the ear, as we spoke of last week, in order for them to hear now from the Lord. They put it on their right thumb because they are now to work for the Lord. They are to be priests to minister to me, he says. And then on the right toe speaks that their walk is going to be with the Lord. And so we, as a priesthood of believers, in 1 Peter 2:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are a people of God, who have not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." We're a royal priesthood, he says. And so just like these priests, we have been called to hear differently. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. Jesus said that all through the New Testament. He says it there in the book of Revelation. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you can now hear what God says. You can listen to the Word of God. And so there should be a distinction, a difference. People should be able to tell that we hear differently, that we're hearing from the Word of God. They should be able to see that difference. They should understand that we're there to minister to God, that we are all ministers in Christ. And so we now, our work is different. We work as unto the Lord. And our walk is different. We don't walk according to the world. We walk according to God. And so they should see this difference. We should be set apart as well, much like the priests here. And so the blood and the oil was then sprinkled on the altar and the priests, showing that God and his priests would be working together. It's showing fellowship. The peace offering speaks of fellowship. That's what this offering is speaking of here. And again, this ram of consecration, this offering was just to consecrate the priest. So understand that when the people bring peace offerings to the Lord to show how thankful they are of their fellowship with God and things like that, they did not get the blood smeared on their ear and on their thumb and on their toe. That was reserved for the priests, who were a special people that were set apart to minister to the Lord. Well, you know what? Through Christ, we are all now in the priesthood of believers. And so we are all now consecrated in this way. A lot of things that we read here, remember, this is in order to set apart the priests, a special ceremony. So you're reading in here about a wave offering, a heave offering, later on a grain or meal offering, a drink offering. This is all within the big heading of the peace offering. So don't get too lost with that, as we're going to see here in a moment. It tells us in verse 22 that you're going to take the fat of the ram and burn it on the altar and everything. And they're supposed to take the fat and the entrails, the kidneys, and all the stuff that's on the inside. The fat from the abdominal cavity and the kidneys and the liver and the tail, all that was burned upon the altar. Burning fat in the altar was great importance in biblical times because the fat was a sign of the animal's health and vigor, being the richest part of the animal. And thus it was considered the best part, and you want to give your best to the Lord. And so that's why they offer that up on the altar. In verse 23, we're told something very interesting here. It says, one loaf of bread, one cake mixed with oil, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you should put all of these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons. And you will wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar, as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord, is an offering made by fire. So they're not going to eat this. They are burning this. They bring this and they put it back on. Well, one of the things that we find out is that, again, I want to remind you that as we go through this in Exodus, these things haven't taken place yet. Remember, this is God speaking to Moses on Mount Sinai. So he's telling you these are the things you're going to do. So these things haven't been done yet. But in the book of Leviticus, they're actually taking place, setting aside, consecrating the priests. So when we go to Leviticus chapter 7, like you're going to do right now, as you go there, we're given a little bit more information of what this cake is, what this wafer is, what this bread is. Because we're going to find out is that this is unleavened bread or cakes, unleavened wafer, and a leavened loaf of bread. And it's cakes, plural, not cake. Because in Exodus, it's just talking about the wave offering. Here in Leviticus, we find out there's also what is called a heave offering. And so here in Leviticus chapter 7, verse 11, this is the law of the sacrifice of the peace offering, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers, plural, anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave it until morning. So here he eats it. As a matter of fact, in verse 32 of Exodus 29, it talks about the priests eating bread and the cakes and the wafers as well. But what we read in Exodus is that in Exodus 29, what we read is that the wave offering part of that cake, speaking singular because it's only talking about the wave offering, that is given to the Lord. But here we're told that it's also a heave offering, which the priests are going to participate in and eat. The difference here, and again, so what we see here is that we see that there is one unleavened cakes mixed with oil, some unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and leavened bread for leavened bread loaf is being offered up here as well. And it's interesting why these things are. Leaven is day-old bread. It causes the new loaf to rise when you put day-old bread into the new a batter and everything, it causes it to rise. And so all through the scriptures, leaven represents evil or sin. In the New Testament, Paul says this. He says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Jesus goes on to say, he says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread? But to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Well, what was that doctrine? It was evil. It was sinful. And so Paul and Jesus use leaven as a symbol of sin. Now, if leaven represents sin, then to be unleavened represents purity, without sin, sinlessness. So when we look at unleavened cakes, an unleavened wafer, what is that speaking of? Christ. He's the bread of life, isn't he? And so it speaks of him, his sinlessness, his purity. But when it comes to a leavened loaf, which they're also supposed to participate in, what does that represent? Us. You guys. That's who it represents. It represents us. The leavened bread pictures us. It's the picture, the believer having been made peace through Christ, even though still sin exists in them. Hey, you know what? These priests that are being sanctified and set apart and consecrated, guess what? They're still sinners. And how awesome that in this peace offering, it shows that peace has been made between a holy God and a sinful man. How awesome that is, that he can do that. How? Through the sinlessness of Christ. That's how. And so all these things are pointing to the person of Jesus Christ. And so notice something else here in Leviticus 7. It says bread offering is eaten by the priest, but in Exodus 29, it says that it's going to be burned upon the altar. What's going on here? Well, the difference is that in Exodus, it's talking about the wave offering, and in Leviticus, it's talking about the heave offering. They're going to eat of the heave offering, but the wave part is being put upon the altar. Well, what are the differences between the two? We'll get to that here in a moment. Let's read on here in Exodus 29, verse 23. Again, one loaf of bread, one cake mixed with oil, one wafer from the basket of unleavened bread that is before the Lord, and you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron, in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. And so that part of the wave offering is going to be given to God. And you shall receive them back from their hands, burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire. And so there's the wave offering. The other one in Leviticus is the heave offering. Also here in verse 29, it says this, verse 26, "Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion." So even though this is also a wave offering from the ram, they're going to eat it. It's being dedicated to God, but they're going to eat this, their portion. "And from the ram of the consecration, you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering, which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised, of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. It shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel from the sacrifice of their peace offering, that is their heave offering before the Lord." So you have the breast offering here. You have this breast that is being waved as a wave offering before the Lord. So they take the breast of the ram, and it is a wave offering before the Lord. Also, that is being waved here, notice in verse 27 that when it comes to the heave offering, that's the thigh of the animal. But notice what it says in verse 27. It says, "And the thigh of the heave offering, which is raised." Now, when it comes to the heave offering, you raise that up. When it comes to the wave offering, you wave it before the Lord. Do you see something here? Raising up, waving before the Lord. You should see a sign of the cross there. Lifted up, waving before the Lord with this piece raised up. Isn't that amazing? Well, think about it here for a second. The heave offering is the thigh. It speaks of work. It speaks of strength and service. It's the work that Jesus did on the cross. And then the breast offering, the breast, as you know, covers the heart. It speaks of love and affection. Not only does it speak of Jesus, his work on the cross through the heave offering, but the wave offering, speaking of love and affection, that's Christ. The only reason that he stayed on the cross was his love for you and me. The nails didn't hold him there. His love for us held him there. And so we see the sign of the cross here with all these different offerings that are taking place. Because you know why? Because it is the cross that brings about peace. In Colossians 1:20 it says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." And so that's what the heave and the wave offering represent. You see the cross there. This is the peace offering that is being spoken of. It's the peace offering. Peace is brought about by the cross. Verse 29 says, "And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed in them and to be consecrated in them. That son who becomes priest in his place shall put them on for 7 days when he enters the tabernacle of meeting to minister in the holy place." So before he could go about his priestly duties, he has to go through these 7 days. And each day that sin, burnt, and peace offering takes place every single day for 7 days. After that point, the priest is consecrated, can go into the holy place and begin to minister and do the things that God has called him to do. And then all his descendants after him are going to have to go through these 7 days of holy consecration before they can be a minister or a priest to be able to minister in the tabernacle of God. And then it says, "And you shall take the ram of the consecration, boil its flesh in the holy place." That's not speaking about the holy place in the tabernacle. The whole outer court is considered a holy place, and that's where they boil the meat. And then it says, "Then Aaron and his son shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket." So again, that would be the heave offering bread right there. That's the part that they're eating because that wave offering bread was burnt on the altar. So they're eating the bread and they're eating the meat as well by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. "And they shall eat those things with which the atonement was made to consecrate them and to sanctify them. By an outsider shall not eat them because they are holy." And so now you have, it shows communion. They're eating now. It speaks of fellowship. They're eating in the presence of God. They're eating with God. And so again, it speaks of that fellowship that was brought about by peace. It was brought about by the blood of the cross. And then it says, "And if any of the flesh of the consecration offerings or the bread remains until the morning, then you shall burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten because it is holy. Thus you shall do to Aaron and his sons according to all that I've commanded you. 7 days you shall consecrate them." So again, this goes on for 7 days. And you shall offer a bull every day as a sin offering for atonement. You shall cleanse the altar when you have made atonement for it, and you shall anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. So we see this ceremony. We see all this eating taking place. Eating always speaks of fellowship, intimacy. And they're having intimacy and fellowship with God in his presence that has been made available to them through the peace offering, through the burnt offering and the sin offering before that. And again, it speaks of Christ on the cross is what makes that possible for us to have fellowship with him. Charles Spurgeon says this, "The eating did not begin the process of consecration. It came after the washing, the clothing, the blood atonement of the priest. The eating speaks of the continuing relationship of the priest with God. Let not this distinction be forgotten. The eating of the sacrifice is not intended to give life, for no dead man can eat, but to sustain life, which is there already. A believing look at Christ is what makes you live, but spiritual life must be fed and sustained." if you want to be a healthy believer in Christ, you have to feed upon the Word of God. Now, the thing here is that eating, understand, is very, very personal. Nobody can eat for you. Well, you look a little run down. Looks like you could use some food here. Let me eat for you. Doesn't work that way. Doesn't work that way. You have to eat it yourself. Just because someone else has a personal relationship with Christ doesn't mean that you do. You have to take it in personally. You have to do it. Nobody can eat on your behalf. And eating is inward. It goes inside of you. Nobody takes food and starts rubbing it all over themselves. That doesn't work either. You have to take it in. You're the one that has to do it. Eating is also active. You don't just fall asleep and then all of a sudden you can eat in your sleep. It doesn't work that way. You have to be conscious, knowing what you're doing by placing that food in your mouth. It's the same thing when it comes to the Word of God. We have to study it. It's not enough just to read it. You have to study it. Find out why this is being said. What is it that God requires of you? You're studying. You are eating, devouring the Word of God. And that is what's going to give you spiritual health. That's what's going to bring about spiritual health. In verse 37, and then it goes on and it says, 7 days you shall make atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and the altar shall be most holy. Whatever touches the altar must be holy. Again, the brazen altar is a picture of Christ. We went over that a few weeks ago. You can get the CD on that. But this whole thing, this whole peace offering points to Jesus. In Isaiah 9, verse 6, one of the titles that the Messiah has is the Prince of Peace. It speaks of him. It speaks of him. When Jesus was born here on this earth, the angelic host proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards man." Until Jesus entered this earth, there was no peace here. There is now peace on earth because Jesus is now on earth. Hence, again, that peace offering, pointing to a person. Quite often, Jesus, when he heals someone, says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." At the end of his life here on earth, at the end of his ministry, Jesus came into Jerusalem and he was overlooking Jerusalem. And tears were streaming down his face when he says, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." They had missed their day of peace through him. The Jews, they had missed that. And so again, in Colossians 1:20, we know that Jesus is the one that makes peace, reconciliation between God and man, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So again, it points to the cross. We have peace in God. In Romans 5:1, it says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." In Ephesians 2:14 through 17, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who were near." This speaks of a peace in the sense of no longer do you have God's wrath coming upon you. His judgment isn't coming your way. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so the peace that is being spoken of here is a peace with God away from his wrath, and also a peace between Jew and Gentile being brought together. There is no more separation there. And then he goes on, and we are told that we also have a different peace of God. Not only do we have peace, meaning wrath isn't coming our way, but we also have peace in the way of just knowing that God is in control. In Philippians 4:7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." We have a different peace. We don't have a peace because we see all this material wealth that we have and we know we're going to be okay. We have a peace because we understand what our future holds. No matter how bad things get in the market or whatever it is, we know that God is still on the throne. We look at it and say, you know what, 50 years from now, the majority of us are going to be dead. and we're going to either be up in heaven or not. But if your destination is heaven because you believe in Jesus, you have a tremendous amount of peace. He says you have an inheritance incorruptible. You're told that you have heaven to look forward to, eternity, spending time with the Lord. How awesome is that? You have a new body that's coming your way. And so when we think about these things and dwell upon these things, we have tremendous peace. We kind of go, well, I might have lost a lot of money this last couple weeks or whatever, but you know what? So what? In 50 years, what good is that money going to be? I'm going to be with the Lord. I have that taken care of. And so you have this mindset, God is still on the throne. He's okay. I'll be all right. And you have this peace, this knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you. That if you lost your job, okay, that Lord must allow that because he wants me to work somewhere else. You have this peace. And so all this worry and anxiety, you don't have because you know who your Heavenly Father is. And you know that you have been saved, that Jesus has cleansed you from your sins. And so you have this peace. How awesome, because he is the Prince of Peace. And so all of this speaks of fellowship, eating in his presence. It all speaks of his fellowship. And so it says in verse 38, now that the priests are consecrated and they're about to do their ministry, it says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And with one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil and one-fourth of a hin of wine as a drink offering. And the other lamb you shall offer at twilight and shall offer with it a grain offering or a meal offering and the drink offering as in the morning for the sweet aroma and offering made by fire to the Lord. So day by day from here on out, once the priests are consecrated, there's going to be a lamb that is going to be sacrificed in the morning and in the evening. That doesn't count all the other sacrifices that people are going to be making throughout the week because of they've transgressed against someone, and so they're bringing a trespass offering, or because they're so thankful for what God is doing, they're bringing another peace offering, and all these other offerings that are going to take place. As a matter of fact, later on, we're going to find out that there has to be a fire on the brazen altar continually to be ready for some when they bring a sacrifice. So there is always a fire going on there on the brazen altar. And every morning and at twilight, at least a lamb is being killed at that time and being sacrificed. A drink offering. Paul speaks of him being poured out as a drink offering at the end of his life. It means what that means is that it's a demonstration of completely emptying oneself to God. And he's about to do that with his life. And so that's what that means. And so in verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I'll meet with you to speak with you. And there I'll meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And again, those lamb sacrifices, it has to be a year or younger. It also has to be without defect. It speaks of Jesus because even the John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53 talks about a lamb led to the slaughter, speaking of the Messiah. And so we understand what that lamb represents, and it's only through that sacrifice that they can have relationship with God. And so we see it there. In verse 40, again, it says, with one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of a hin of pressed oil, one-fourth of a hin of wine is a drink offering, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. You shall offer with it a grain offering, and the drink offering as in the morning for the sweet aroma, an offering made by fire. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I'll meet with you and speak with you, and there I'll meet with the children of Israel, and tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. So I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me. So again, it's speaking of that meal or grain offering of the flour mixed with one-fourth of hin pressed of oil. Flour has to be crushed. It has to be grounded. It is sifted. And that speaks of the person of Jesus Christ who is crushed and ground up and sifted by the testing of Satan, as well as the leadership. The religious leaders, their testing of him. We saw the drink offering is a quarter of oil, a quarter of wine. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. Wine always speaks of joy. It always speaks about bringing joy. When you have wine, joy. In Psalm 104, verse 15, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. And so when we look at this, we see that we see the Holy Spirit, we see joy, we see that fellowship that takes place when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You have fellowship with God, and that should bring about tremendous joy. Fellowship with God equals joy. So if you don't have joy here this morning, if you go through the week and one of these days you don't have joy, I guarantee you it's because we haven't spent time with God, that our fellowship somehow is out of order, because that fellowship should produce joy. Joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness has to do with circumstance. It comes from the word happenstance, meaning that if the circumstances are good, then I'm happy. Joy doesn't come from that. Joy comes from knowing who you belong to, and it's the person of God. It's the person of Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Holy Spirit is inside of you as a guarantee. And so that should promote joy. That's what it should do. That's what it should do. Now, I love this. Verse 45, I will dwell among the children of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord. One of the reasons why God was pulling Israel out of Egypt is so he could dwell with them. He couldn't dwell with them so long as they were in Egypt. I'm here to tell you something. That's the reason why God sent his son Jesus in order to take us out of sin and bondage, which is represented in the world. Before that, I was dwelling in the world. God had to get me out of there. How? By sending his son down. He's done that. I've appropriated by faith the work that he has done. And because of that, I am no longer in the world. And guess what? He now dwells with what? Me. He dwells with me. And not only with me, but inside of me. You know what that word dwell means? It means a place where one resides. It speaks of a home. That's what it speaks of. Now, the Bible tells us, heaven is his throne, earth is his footstool. But you know what? Instead of, he no longer dwells in temples, man-made temples, but he now dwells where? Inside of us. So of all the places that he has created in this vast universe that we have no idea how far it goes or whatever, all the wonders of his creation, the place that he desires to dwell more than any place else is with you. That's how much he loves you. That's how special you are to him, that he chooses to actually dwell with you. Now, before that, before Adam and Eve sinned, he dwelt with them. But after he sinned, he didn't dwell with them anymore. He never dwelt with Noah. And he didn't even dwell with Abraham, even though Abraham was his friend. Now, I have friends. I don't dwell with them. But I dwell with my wife. Much more intimate relationship than with my friends. Same thing with God. He will dwell with you. Even though Abraham was a friend of his, he didn't dwell with him. But he now wants to dwell with you. How awesome is that God? How awesome is my God? I absolutely love that. There's something else here too, when it comes to this meal offering. One of the things that you notice in the meal offering is that when you, if you do a study of after the day of the resurrection, every time that Jesus shows up to the disciples, you know what he's doing? He's eating with them. One of the neat things about the meal offering is that the meal offering always accompanies the burnt offering. Now, every burnt offering doesn't have a meal offering, but every meal offering has a burnt offering before that, has the peace offering going on. It speaks of, again, that fellowship. And so when you do a quick little study in the New Testament there in Luke and John, because that's what shows what happens afterwards, Jesus is always sitting down and eating with them after the day of the resurrection, because he has made peace through the cross, and now that's where the fellowship comes in. Isn't that awesome? Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much that you choose to dwell in us. I want to thank you so much that in Ephesians 3:17 it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Father, I thank you that you have chosen to dwell in us. Then in 2 Corinthians 6:16, you tell us that for you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, walk among them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I thank you so much for wanting to dwell in us and with us. Father, I praise you and thank you for that. Lord, I just want to pray that we would have an understanding of what this peace offering is all about, and that the peace was made by the cross. If it wasn't for the cross, we wouldn't have peace, because you are the Prince of Peace. And through the wave offering and the heave offering, Lord, it spoke of the cross that was to come. Through your strength, through the service, the work that you did, your love and affection that you had, Father, we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, that we would not forget. Sometimes we get bogged down in the Old Testament. If you would just allow for us to take a step back and speak to our hearts and show us to look through it through the lens of Jesus, Father, I know a lot of things would come alive. Lord, as we go through our lives, I pray that we would see things through the lens of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the peace that you brought to mankind through the death of the cross. Lord, we love you. We praise you. May we hear differently. May we work as unto the Lord. And may our walk with you be sweet in fellowship. And we ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.